There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and welcome everyone. It's great to have you with us. Would you allow me to pray before we turn to God's word together? Our Father, we thank you that you give us your word to change us, to enlighten us, to make us ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that it would do that precious work in our hearts this morning and help us to look forward with eager longing to his return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're getting towards that time of year when news channels start to put together those reviews of the year. I don't know if you know those things, kind of all the major news stories of a year crammed into about an hour or so. And I don't know what sort of year you've had personally, but it's hard to imagine that the review of 2017 will make for very cheerful viewing. Now, the year began, if you remember, with an attack on a nightclub in Istanbul. It seems a long time ago because there have been so many terrorist attacks since then with vehicles and bombs and guns. It's been a year of fires at Grenfell in South Africa, in Portugal, in California. There's been the ongoing nightmare in Syria, not much in the news anymore, but still there and still unimaginably awful. And there's been the politics, the international tension and the domestic uncertainty. Thank goodness Harry and Meghan got engaged to give us some sort of escape from the more serious realities going on around us. But faced with that sort of year, I wonder if you find yourself kind of looking back longingly to a different time when life just seemed a bit easier, when the world seemed to go a little bit more smoothly. My parents and grandparents used to do this all the time, and I used to think they were very strange. But as I get older, I find myself beginning to do the very same thing. When were the glory days, do you think? If you could take us all back to some bygone era, where would you take us? The Bible encourages us to think about things rather differently when faced with that kind of sense of despair, to be more hopeful, not to look back longingly, but to look forward. We use the phrase glory days always to talk about something in the past, whether it's the glory days of a team or a country or whatever it might be. But glory days in the Bible are something that lie in the future. Indeed, that's what this series of Advent is all about, not counting down the days until Christmas, despite what our so-called Advent calendars would have us believe, but preparing us and focusing us on the return of the Lord Jesus in the future. But that's much harder to do, I think, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to focus on, a difficult thing to get our heads around. Even for people who believe the truth about the past of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, it can be difficult to think about his future return. Just it's so far outside our normal experience of life, it's hard to picture. I think in many ways it doesn't sound very appealing either. it can sound quite scary. It is quite scary. And so maybe actually we don't even try to believe it or think about it very much. But this morning we get to spend a bit of time looking at these verses from Isaiah chapter 11. And I hope that these verses will encourage us to look forward to and be excited about the return of Christ. Because here are promises which wipe away all our frustrations and all our despair about the state of the world. And Isaiah focuses our attention on two things in particular. First and most importantly of all, he introduces us to the righteous ruler we need. The righteous ruler we need. God promises a shoot from the stump of Jesse. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? But he's taking language of family trees to an extreme. Jesse was the father of King David. And so here's the idea. From this family tree will come a person, this shoot, this branch. And what follows is a description of him. These words were written some 700 years before Christ was born, and so Isaiah wouldn't have known the precise identity of who he was describing. But from our position in history, we can look back and know that these are descriptions of Christ himself. So when we read, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," we can remember those times in the Gospels when the Spirit of the Lord descended like a dove and came to rest on Jesus. And notice what that means for him. It means that Jesus is the ruler who has wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. That is quite a CV, isn't it? That's quite a character description. Wisdom of leaders has been very much in focus this year. I suppose it's in focus every year, actually. But the big decisions facing our own government, the way that no one really seems to know what's going to happen in the future, what it's going to look like with certainty, that sort of thing is unsettling, isn't it? And meanwhile, internationally, we might look across the pond and be worried about the person in the White House and how much wisdom there is there. But even the best human leaders, are limited. They are often wrong. There are things they don't know and can't know. They have to make judgment calls, and they're going to make some mistakes along the way. And then their motives are liable to be mixed as they play at politics. So isn't it refreshing to pause and contrast our human leaders with the idea of Jesus Christ as a leader? As you read of his life in the gospel accounts, we see a man who never spoke a word that was untrue or wrong or inappropriate. He never had to backtrack. He never had to apologize. He never misjudged a situation. Can you imagine a leader like that? We read again, "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." And so we see in Jesus' life perfect obedience to his Father. That was his great delight, which meant his life was one of moral perfection, unblemished righteousness, no skeletons in his cupboard. No corruption, nothing that's going to be unearthed by private investigators. This is the character of the ruler God promises. And so his work is summarized in the rest of verses 3-5. "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." Again, what a great quality for a leader. This means he can't be duped or fooled by appearances. The gift of the gab doesn't work on him. Clever words can't mislead him. And again, you see this in the gospel accounts. So often people come to Jesus and say something, and he looks beyond their words and beneath their words and into their hearts. You might remember the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, who says to Jesus, "I have no husband." And he says, "You're right to say you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." Or then we see the religious authorities coming and grumbling to him. And we read phrases like, "Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, replied." Or knowing that they grumbled within themselves, replied. Don't you love that about him? Here is true wisdom that sees beneath the externals. Of course, that's scary. It means that we cannot employ the gift of the gab to fool him ourselves. But in terms of a ruler for the world, He is then able to judge the whole world with perfect righteousness and fairness. So this is no longer a world where those who can afford the best lawyers can get away with anything, or where the strong can run the strong and powerful can run the world for their own benefit. You see, only with a ruler like this in charge does all injustice finally disappear. Indeed, we read, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. All his opponents, anyone set against him, is gone almost effortlessly. And we saw that kind of authority, didn't we, in that reading from Mark chapter 1. Well, here we are invited to imagine it. Imagine a world with this ruler in charge of every decision, where his rule is not opposed by anyone. These would be the glory days, wouldn't they? Actually, we're invited to do more than just imagine it. We are urged to trust it, to look nowhere else for it. This CV here is unique. No one else can rule like this. No one else has this kind of wisdom. The problem in Isaiah's day was that God's people were looking anywhere but God for security. They were making alliances with foreign nations. They trusted in themselves more than in God. And so Isaiah's call back then and still today was to urge people to trust only in God and his King. Where else will we find this kind of wisdom or this kind of justice? The perfect ruler. Secondly, Isaiah gives us a picture here of what will come about under his rule. You see, if Advent is the arrival of the perfect ruler, it is also the beginning of life in a perfect kingdom. And so secondly, we see the perfect world he will establish. Perfect peace and security. Isn't that the essence of these images? I don't think you need to be an expert in zoology to know that there's something strange going on here. Wolves next to lambs, shepherds lying down with goats, lions with calves. This is predator and prey side by side in perfect peace. This is a world without threat or danger or vulnerability. And Isaiah knows how to scare us, how to get our hearts racing a little bit, because into these images of animals, he inserts little children. Did you see that? Children lead the animals. Worse still, toddlers are playing in the snake pit. Imagine a little toddler sticking their hand inside the adder's den and jiggling about a little bit, digging in, digging deeper. This ought to get your parental instincts a little bit on edge. Imagine going to the zoo and seeing your little ones the wrong side of the perspex and playing in the snake pit. And yet we read, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. In other words, take the most dangerous situation you can imagine, and there is no danger there. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to fear. Don't you long for a world like this? We can take these images and apply them more widely. This is a world where women can walk home through darkened streets and not feel in the least bit vulnerable or threatened. We can get the security guy who drives around these roads here and send him home. He's not needed anymore. We don't need background checks or safeguarding officers or police anymore. You won't hear any sirens anymore. That's a relief for Londoners, isn't it? I walked across Westminster Bridge a couple of weeks ago and saw the massive barriers they've now put in place to stop vehicles from mounting the pavement there. I thought to myself how much money we spend, how hard we work to try and stop humans hurting each other. And we'll never quite manage. But that is the world that Jesus will bring in. This is the world that Advent invites us to look forward to. These pictures are here to give us perseverance in the Christian life, to remind us that the glory days are ahead. And as we finish, please notice what it is that has changed. If we did a spot the difference between our world today and the world that Jesus describes, the thing that makes all the difference is there in verse 9. For, so the reason why this world has come about, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Knowledge of God makes all the difference in the world. This is the world in which everyone and everything knows God fully and personally. As the waters cover the sea, it's a powerful image again, isn't it? A world soaked and saturated in knowledge of God. You can no more live in this world and not know God than you can live in the ocean and be dry. That suggests, of course, that the biggest problem with the world now is lack of knowledge of God. A world where people don't know God, don't listen to him, don't acknowledge him, and so we live with the consequences. But here is God's solution. What does God do? Well, we see in verse 10, again, the root of Jesse appears. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Do you get the choreography of that verse? Jesus will be lifted up as a sign, as a signal, and then people from all the nations of the world will turn to him and go to him. And so the world now waits for the return of Jesus, for this world that's pictured here. But we don't wait passively or in the dark. The time to respond and to prepare is now. God's king has been lifted up as a sign, as a signal. And to anyone who wants to be in this perfect place, well, we know the way now. We turn to him and we wait for him. I take it this should change the way I watch those reviews of 2017 over the next few weeks. No one can deny the pain and the horror of the things that have gone on, and I'm not suggesting we don't feel that pain anymore. But I don't need to despair. I don't need to watch those things and think the world has fallen apart permanently and the glory days for this country or for any other country are behind us. The glory days, I can remind myself, are coming. It also helps me to think about the solution. We cannot right all the wrongs in this world with, I don't know what you would want to try, better education, major political change, a perfect health service. None of those things ultimately or fully will work. Only this ruler, only a world filled with the knowledge of God. This aching and broken world needs to see that signal that God has raised up, needs to turn to him, and needs to wait in faith